Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your presence, for your spirit, for your word, for your virtue, for your spirit, Lord God, that you've granted unto us, Lord. Father, I'm thankful that you made a way, Lord, that we could be partakers and recipients, Lord God, of your grace, your mercy, your love, your strength, and your power, your virtue, your anointing, Lord God, and your righteousness. Father, as we make an attempt, Lord God, to stir up the mind of your people, Lord God, and put them in remembrance of the things, Lord God, that you have granted to them and given unto them, Lord God, help us, Lord. Direct us, lead us, guide us all. We love you and thank you in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can all be seated this morning. I want you to turn with me this morning to 2 Peter, the first chapter. I'm going to start out with the 12th verse. And I'm going to start with that for you'll know why and where I'm going. The very first part of the 12th verse says, wherefore. And that's therefore of good reason. Wherefore is starting out this expression to saying this is why the things that were just read right previous to this, we could say the first 11 verses, and this is why those first 11 verses were put down. It says that I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. You see, a minister here, he's expressed to say, hey, look, I know you know these things, but it's my obligation to stir you up and to remind you of these things. And, you know, a man can have a job and he knows how to do his job. But sometimes because he don't have enough leadership ability, he might have to have a boss that comes by and says, hey, look, you're not doing your job. Not telling him he's not capable of doing his job, but somewhere he's let some things slip. Somewhere he's given place to negligence of some kind, of some sort. Somewhere he's given place to maybe a sluggard spirit for a moment, whatever. But the guy's going to remind him, say, hey, this is what you need to be doing. Amen? So again, it says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Let's go back up now to the first part of this chapter. I'm going to take my time this morning a little bit, maybe do some teaching. I do like to preach. I do like to teach. I've been involved with the Pentecostal move and realms and different things for many years. And sometimes it sounds like I'm slandering the Pentecostals. By no means, I'm not doing so. But sometimes we go to church and preach like a ball of fire and scream and shout and yell and hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Glory to God, hallelujah, praise God. And we could shout, man, thank God for salvation. Thank God for healing. Thank God for mercy and grace. And shout and get three or four people running around the church and dancing and having a good time. And they leave ball of understanding, just an exuberance. There's got to be something more than just an exuberance in the things of God. And we need exuberance, brethren. We need a little charisma. We need to be excited about being sons of God and children of God, excited for what he's doing. I'm not against that. But when it's an habitual thing, every church service, they go and shout and have a good time and dance and work up a sweat a little bit, and then they go, and there's no doctrine, there's no challenge in the scriptures and the word. People like to hear what they already know. They like to be able to say yay and amen. And they get excited about that, and that's good. But sometimes we need to be challenged. I had a minister come here, and he stayed with me in my home for several weeks. And he made a statement to me, you know, and he goes to some of the writings of Paul, and he said, you know, I didn't come with no superior wisdom or understanding, you know, but just with the knowledge of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And many times people will take that scripture totally out of context and out of balance. That's the basis and the foundation of everything we believe and understand. And if we don't have that as a foundation, we don't have anything. So yeah, we got to say that, but also the scriptures tell us to go on. It tells us to leave those foundations and those things and go on into some doctrine and some teachings and things. So we have to do these things. But there again, you know, people use the word of God and they pick and choose what they want to justify themselves, their lives, their inabilities or their abilities or whatever it is, and they have a way of kind of smorgasbord religion, as Brother Michael Beachy would say, just pick and choose what you want. But we need to take all of this word, and we need to eat it, and we need to digest it, and we need to understand it and comprehend it to the best that God will help us to do. 2 Peter, first chapter, again, we'll begin there at the first verse. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith, with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Makes it clear who he's addressing here. I'd like to think that we've obtained the the same faith, amen, as him. As Paul said in another writing, he said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. So we would like to come into the same faith as this apostle, that we could receive the word of God, amen. And again, these things we've spoke about over the years on numerous occasions, but this is something we need to be checking. And we'll see in the scriptures here as we go on of why. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertaineth unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, brethren, we find here in these two verses knowledge being spoke about. You know, if we were going to talk about baptism, I would tell you this. I say there's one baptism, and the scriptures tell me that. There's one God, and I say Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. There's one baptism, water, blood, and spirit. We say fire. You say that's four. Well, fire and the spirit will interchange. We break it down into three baptisms. And when we go to knowledge, there's only one knowledge. And then there's a reflection of that knowledge in an intellectual, carnal way of a human knowledge. And then there's a knowledge, a divine knowledge, or a virtuous knowledge, a spiritual knowledge of God. And the thing is sometimes people could climb up another way in a knowledge, and then they try to replace the virtue with just an intellectual knowledge. The knowledge you could gain, but virtue is something, brothers and sisters, it's got to come from God. But then yet we could break virtue down the very same way. When you think of a virtue, you know, you think of a virtuous woman. You know, and this is something that they can earn by being chaste and being pure and holy. You know, they can earn that. But there's a virtue that comes from the spiritual world likewise. So when we start differentiating and looking at some of these things, you know, we could feel like we have some of this, but we've taken a counterfeit or one of the lesser dimension. You see, when we take the knowledge of God, and we take the knowledge of man, and we esteem and climb up a very high ladder as a knowledge of an intellectual perspective. See, we could use that to replace the knowledge of God in our own ignorance. And we feel like we have something when we don't know what we ought to know. And this is a common problem. I've dealt with it in my own personal life. I find that I think I know something, but as the Bible says, I don't know what I ought to know. Now, if I could think I know everything, I know I have an unction to know all things, but if I get in a state of mind like, well, I've got this unction to know all things, I don't have no error, and I don't have this. Now, if I'm speaking by the Spirit, I have no error. I'm perfect. But then yet, as I've got to take this perfect world of perfection with all knowledge, all understanding, all wisdom, all godliness, I've got to bring it into an application. I've got to bring it into a manifestation. Now we're talking about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in his present day hour. So I got to bring those things that was given unto me before the world ever was, and I got to bring them into manifestation. That's where the travail's at, and that's where the war is. So if I present myself in that dimension as a perfect and as one that knows all things, I'll fail. I presented myself as perfect in all things in Christ. But when I come over this man, I want to come with a hunger and a drawing. I want to come in weakness for I can bring strength. I want to come in saying, you know, I need God's help and wisdom and understanding in mind. Now, there's a differentiation in what I just said there, and some people are afraid to go there. They feel that it makes them weak. And they want to project themselves as somebody great with understanding. But until you project yourself of needing God, you'll never see understanding. When you project yourself as one that already knows all things, then you'll never find anything. You say, well, I don't understand it. The Bible teaches us that. You project yourself as perfect, you'll never find perfection. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense. The Bible said, be ye perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we find perfect men in the scriptures. But you see, I'm rending a veil here of understanding. If you feel that you're so perfect that you don't need to transformate, that you don't need to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, that you don't need to press in, that you don't need to examine yourself, that you don't need to challenge yourself, if you don't need to fight the good fight of faith, you don't need the armor of God, you don't need these things. So where am I going to present this perfection? You see, and I've read the veil of this in the scriptures where it said, where we talk about perfects and the fivefold ministries come to perfect the faith of the saints. So he's already made you perfect. But then yet faith is bringing a witness. Faith is bringing an establishment. Faith is bringing a demonstration. Faith is a substance. You see what I'm saying? I say, you know what? I have faith that I'm going to receive this $10,000 I need. I say, okay, you got faith. Praise God. Let's just leave it at that. But if I got faith in it, I'm going to have a substance in my hands, something that I can hold and show. We got to bring a manifestation of faith. So I can speak about being perfect. I'm perfected by the works of Christ, but I got to bring this perfect work through faith. And then I got to bring it in. So now I bring this perfection into a realm of travail, a realm of fight, a realm of push. And what happens is when you try to go into these things of differentiation and teach, there'll be somebody sitting there finding fault with you in their mind, thinking, well, you know, if he'll come to the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I think the writers in this book came to a revelation. Because this is God breathed and inspired by the Holy Ghost, by the Word of God, by the Father. So this is Holy Ghost breathed, God breathed. And the things I preach are teaching us how to fight, how to press, how to push, how to examine, how to look, how to consider. So I got to be careful of not having a spiritual arrogance. You know, if we talk about an arrogance or a haughtiness that comes before the fall, why did they put that in there if everything's just perfect and we don't have the warfare realm? Is there a place that we can come to outside of a warfare realm? Well, the thing is that you'll find yourself in no warfare realm if you just submit yourself to the world. You just submit to Satan and submit to the mind of the flesh and the mind of this world. You're not in no travail in that. Man, it's just there's no fight. Satan ain't going to be fighting you. But you might lose that tug of the Spirit. God might say, that's enough. I'm done with him. You say, he never gives up. Well, you need to go and read your Bibles a little bit better. You know, they're getting into rending veils of things. And I find people disputing and fighting over backslidden doctrines and fighting about people losing their salvation. And, you know, they're saying, you can't lose your salvation. Another one says, surely you can. Well, where do you stand on that, Brother Rob? I think you all know where I stand on that. But you see, you try to make a presentation, they're so intellectual, carnal in their spiritual retention, they'll take a scripture over here to feel like they're backing up what their doctrines are. But God's never lost to one, brethren. Amen. The thing is you got to make sure your election is sure that you are one. And if you find one that's speaking in tongues and preaching like a ball of fire and shouting a victory and doing this and that, and he departs and says it's made manifest, he was never of you. It didn't say he used to be of us, it was never of you. Because he never lost the one. So it was just a reflection. You see, people reflect God in knowledge. But then yet we could project a knowledge that is God. So we got to differentiate between a reflection and a projection. There's people that'll have a form of godliness, the Bible says, but they deny the power. You can't have godliness and deny the power, but you can have a form of godliness and deny the power. There's a difference. And then there's people that have the form of godliness and they feel like they're okay with God because they got the form of godliness. But we got to have more than a form of godliness. We got to have the power. The power is the Holy Ghost. So then we get into the scriptures and the things and the people in the Pentecostal realms. Well, you know, I think you could be saved without having the Holy Ghost. Would anybody deny the fact, or could they deny the fact that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of God? It is the Spirit of God. So the thing is how can I not have the Spirit of God and claim salvation? So you're saying, Brother Rob, you must be UPC, saying you got to have the Holy Ghost to be saved? Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible said, without His Spirit, you're none of His. And what is His Spirit? It's the Holy Ghost. Well, I believe a guy could get saved, and then he's got to get the gift of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Well, I believe in speaking in tongues. There's some that go into the doctor and say, you must speak in tongues or you're not saved. I've heard them say, well, you know, baby, they got to learn to speak. Then you know it's alive. Got to hear it cry. The first thing the doctor does is spank it, hear it sound out. You got to speak in tongues to be saved. You know, there's a lot of doctrines out there, brethren. You know, and let me tell you, when a man's born of God and born again, he's going to receive that Spirit, but that Spirit's going to start transformating in him. It's going to start coming up into a greater measure. And we're supposed to be pressing for the fullness. You're going to find people with different measures in different ways. As we look at the unseen things of the spirit world revealed by the things we see people in education. You know, and if you're so intellectual that you can't allow the kindergartner to come up and say, hey, Pops, I learned my ABCs. You know, and then they sing a little song, A, B, C, D, E, F, and you think, I already know that, get out of here. Are you that way when you find somebody young in the Lord? And they go, I knew that a long time ago. Man, I've already conquered that. Man, I've done that. Did you just now learn that? You know, you should have a zeal and you know, of encouragement. Man, that is awesome. It is thrilling to see somebody come to an elementary revelation. But then yet, there's people that think they've come to elementary revelations, but it's not a revelation, it's a knowledge. So there again, we're differentiating a knowledge. We got to have more than an intellectual knowledge. You see, when we read here, we're finding, again, in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So there's a knowledge of God. And it goes on, it says, in Jesus our Lord. according to his divine power that had given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Called us unto glory and virtue. You know, we use the scriptures so oftentimes I could take you over into the scriptures. And when we think of virtue of the Lord that left him, there was something that departed his body that he knew that there was somebody made a contact. There's a virtue in that, brothers and sisters. Like I said, a woman could obtain a virtue through a life of holiness, godliness, by keeping her tongue, by dressing properly and those things. We could say a virtuous woman. And we could go over to Proverbs 31. We could read about what a virtuous woman is. And there's a virtue that could be obtained there. But there's also a virtue that comes through a submission, through a will of submission unto the Lord. Brother Pike said there's a lot of things that could be imitated. There's a lot of people that could bring some things, but the virtue of God is one that they'll never be able to imitate that, because there's something that happens. He said that's why we fast, that's why we pray, to obtain the virtue. And we say when we have these things, then we can impart those things. Through our intellectual knowledge isn't going to impart virtue. It wasn't the virtue that left his body because of his great knowledge. It was the spirit. I'm going to read a couple definitions of this. In one place we find that they would compare virtue to manliness. Now we think of godliness, we think, well man, there's got to be something different than that. But then yet, as I make statements of such, I don't like a feminine man and I don't like a masculine woman. There is a time that there has to be a manliness in a man. That he takes an order and a strength and sets forth in that. And that could be considered if he's a righteous man. And we could find it where it would be very proper. Excellence. Another place it says the quality of doing what is right and avoiding what is wrong. Now that would go over with the Proverbs 31, wouldn't it? Any admirable quality or attribute, work of great virtue, morality with respect to sexual relations. You see, when you refer to a woman as virtuous, she's not promiscuous. She's not loose. A peculiar moral excellence. Now, brethren, we want these things in our life. Why? We'll go on down through the scriptures and we'll see why these things have to be. These are things we need to consider. We don't need to look at the word lightly. Sometimes we've got to dig into these scriptures and say, and we've got to examine ourselves. And the only thing we could examine ourselves with is the word. If I could examine myself by others, the Bible said that's not wisdom at all. I could examine myself over and look at this brother and look at this brother and look at that. Well, I'm better than them. That's not what we're comparing to. You know, I can see two inmates in prison saying, well, I'm better than him. He killed 10 people. I only killed one. He's still a murderer, ain't he? Well, I'm not as bad as this guy because of us and us. You see, we got to examine ourselves by the word of God. My failures doesn't make you better than me. Your failures don't make me better than you. As I said the other day, your failures make me more responsible. It puts a responsibility on me. My failures put a responsibility on you. If you shun that, then you don't have the Spirit of Christ. My failures don't make you able to walk on me and step on me. It puts a responsibility on if you have brotherly love. And we read about this here. Let's go on here. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, you know, it's a wonder to have a great promise, isn't it? But this one here is exceeding great. You know, we think about being a conqueror, says we're more than conquerors. You know, it's a great thing to be a conqueror, ain't it? But how about being more than a conqueror? And right here we find it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, a lot of times when we think of nature, we think of the natural realm, natural dimension. But he's talking about divine nature, or divine attributes of God, of godliness. You know, we all produce a nature, don't we? You might have a nature of your father or your mother. You might have the attributes. Maybe we'll even use the term iniquities of a father or a mother. The same weakness, the same failures. But here we're talking about divine nature. See, we could go back up to verse 12 and say, hey, you know these things, but I'm called to stir you up. Talk about these things. Are you producing this? Is it in your spirit? Is it in your life? Is it in your actions? Is it what people see in you? Do they see a divine nature? Do they see a carnal nature? Do they see jealousy, envy, and strife in you? Do they see you in a competitive way of just walking and stepping on anybody and everybody to make gains in this world or to get a better plateau, so to speak, or a better position or a better job? That's not the divine nature. Jesus came as the least, and he laid himself down. He allowed him to spit upon him. He allowed him to walk on him. They allowed him to beat him. See, that's the divine nature of God. We got to bring those attributes forth. But we like to take the scripture says, you know, that we have the right to rebuke and to reprove. You know, they've trespassed against us and this is my right. Well, exercise it. Be careful. You might find yourself bringing the same thing to yourself. We teach a doctrine of judgment here. But I tell you, I don't know how great of a measure we all really understand that. Because when we intermix our desires in with our judgment, it's not of God. My judgment to you is I'm judging because you're not helping me, because you're not benefiting me in my life, and you're not doing what I think you should do, and I'm judging you according to that. That ain't a godly judgment. That's not of God whatsoever at all. The Bible said we pray amiss. What does that mean? We ain't praying accurately when we're praying for our own self and our selfish desires and needs. That's a prayer of miss. When you're praying for somebody else's needs, then you're finding an accurate prayer, and God will meet your needs. I'm going to read 4 again. We're going to go on. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That by these you might be partakers. Might be partakers. Of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This world projects itself and everything to you through the modem of lust. Everything. They can't sell a car without putting some stripped off woman out there for you to lust after, to get your attention and look at the ad. And everything Satan does, he's going to put something before you. When your bosses at your work and career places, they want you to excel in the thing, they're going to put something there for you to lust after, to go forth in. Lust isn't always perversion, brethren. Lust isn't always sexual immorality. You know, there's an accurate type of strong desire that could be good. We should have a strong desire. If I said we should have a lust to pray one for another. Verse 5, and it says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. Do we really understand these things? You know, we talk about salvation being a free gift, that it's not by works, that no man could boast. Okay, so we talk about salvation. We talk about the divine nature of God. But then what we have to do is bring this gift, bring this invisible spirit that is all of these things into a manifestation. Now we're talking about the travail, the fight. Bringing it to an understanding. Diligence. I think we know what diligence means. I'll go ahead and by putting definition. Dispatch, eagerness, earnestness, forwardness, and even haste. Well, the king's matters require haste, but then yet we could read so many scriptures about being hasteful and people move in haste. There's people that are so hasteful about things and they're running this way, running that way, and they're never accomplishing nothing. So then we're differentiating haste. A consistentness of paying proper attention to a task, giving the degree of care required in a given situation. I would like to think that could be applied to my spiritual walk with God. Oh, I could talk about the grace of God because I failed these things, brothers. Have you been consistent with God? Have you been unmovable? Have you wavered? Have you ever been double-minded? Have you ever slipped? Brethren, if we could realize that these things are put here for us, we can reject receiving this in a knowledge or a challenge to ourselves by thinking too highly of ourselves. So we got to condescend at some point in time and receive help and say, you know what, I want to have virtue in my life and power in my life and diligence in my life. And I need to understand these things for I could make sure I'm applying them within my life. A consistentness in paying proper attention to a task. I'd like to have diligence in what we're reading about this morning. Giving the degree of care required in a given task. Preserving determination to perform a task. His diligence won him quick promotion. You know, we think of promotion in the career realm. But how would you like to be promoted in the things of God? How would you like to be faithful over small things that he could promote you into greater things? That's what the Bible says. But there's going to have to be something in our perspective of a diligence in these things that we could say the simple things. If we're trampling on the simplistic things, on the little things, and not accomplishing them, then why are we looking for greater things? You see, when you go to the greater things and you don't have the foundation of the lesser things, the greater things won't have nothing to stand on. It'll be converted to a haughtiness, an arrogance, an overconfidence. And that's why you crash. So you got to get the foundational things down to support the greater things. And so oftentimes we want to look over the little things. Give you an example. I bought a little teaching thing on Spanish. And, you know, I've been to Mexico over the years, numerous occasions. I spent 3 months down there back in the 80s. And I'm not a Spanish speaker, but I learned a little bit. You know, I knew how to greet people and knew how to ask how much the check is. And I learned my numbers and a few things. But I didn't know how to formulate sentence structure. But so I turned this thing on, and I could thought, I already know this, because they're talking about greetings. ¿Cómo está usted? Buenos días. Gracias. Por nada. Things that are simple that we know. But then yet, I listened. Instead of saying, well, I'm going to go on and advance to the next thing, I listened to things in there that I could have easily went by thinking, hey, I already know this. But then as I listened, I heard little structures, things that I didn't know. That would be simple to a two-year-old that knows fluent Spanish, but that I didn't know. I knew how to say you, usted. But then yet I'm listening to this sentence structure and it says es usted, and in another place it said ustedes. That's simple to a Spanish speaker, but see, that wasn't to me. So I took time to go back to this very elementary perspective, and I find that I'm learning something. But you know, we can elevate ourselves in our mind so great that we fail the simplistic things of God, and it's the simplistic things that people are seeing. I'm not going to impress nobody with great mystic words of mysteries and talking about things that are so far over their head they don't understand. And I find in trying to fellowship with even ministers, you try to go into some of the things just a little bit out there, and they absolutely, it's like, as I said, the minister was in my home. He said, I just want to know that Jesus Him crucified. So we got to find a balance in this. But if I don't have the simplistic things of virtue in my life and righteousness and godliness and the things that which are supposed to be elementary, if I don't have them, He's not interested in hearing about the greater things. If your history is every time you get in an airplane, you tear it up and you want to teach me to fly, I'm going to probably look for another instructor. Would I be ignorant to do such? But I should sit down and talk with that rascal because he could probably tell me a whole lot of things I don't want to do. A diligent effort. It is a job requiring serious diligence. You know, some of you could be commended to you that you're diligent about your work. You're diligent with your customers. You're diligent with your finances. You're diligent about the things that gain monetary values. You made great strides in the natural realm. Great progression of being diligent about faithfulness to work and different kind of things. But what about the diligence that they're speaking about here towards the things of God of faith and virtue? So oftentimes we think that because a man is bringing diligence in a carnal realm, that he's going to automatically be diligent in the spiritual realm. But you can reverse that and you'll be accurate. When a man is diligent in the spirit realm, it's going to reflect in the carnal realm. But a man diligent in the carnal realm will not reflect the spiritual realm. It'll shadow it. There's a difference. You need to understand that. This is where many people find themselves in deception. There's a deception in financial gains. There's a deception in wealth. There's a deception in being rich. The deception is they think it's approved of God. Their deception is they think they're approved of God because they gain through their natural diligence. There's always a counterfeit, brethren. There's always a thing, but you know, we need to understand if a man's diligent in the spirit, he'll be diligent in the natural because it's reflecting that. So we're talking about wanting to have this diligence in our life to add to your faith, virtue. We know faith is going to bring a substance, a manifestation. But with this manifestation, we want to bring this virtue. The virtue which we spoke on here just a moment ago, of what it is. And the virtue knowledge. I made a statement, the mind of Christ catcheth you up, the mind of man puffeth you up. So sometimes we'll take these things and apply them in the wrong mind. When our chest pumps out, and we use it as a stepping stone to be better than somebody, smarter than somebody, bigger than somebody. That's not godly at all. I'm telling you, the more I find and the closer I get to the light and the things of God, I'm finding that we have got to submit ourselves as a lamb. A lamb needs help, brethren. It needs a shepherd. A wolf doesn't submit. I guess you get in the wolf pack, you find that they're going to find submission through pure force. Again, verse 5, it says, and besides this, giving all diligence to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, temperance. Let's look at temperance. A trait of avoiding excesses. Abstain from excess. The act of tempering. Moderation. Sobriety. Temperance. How does it show up in a man's life? This is, we're talking about, we're supposed to be diligent to bring these things forth in our life. You know, if we were going to speak about continence, self-control, that's got to be something that comes forth in our life. When we look at temperance, we find that there's things, you know, it talks about in the scriptures about, you know, anger and sin not. Where would we sin in our anger? What would be something else lacking there? Would be temperance. Because our anger went into an excess. Temperance is an attribute of God that we need to have in our lives. We need to bring it forth. Again, as I was differentiating our knowledge, not taking away from the fact there's only one knowledge. When we sum it all up, there's one knowledge and it's God. But then yet the reflection of that knowledge through man, and we trust in the reflection, we find error and failure and haughtiness and puffed up, and we find failure. The temperance, patience. We all mock patience, I know, and many times. We find that most of us lack it. But we also find in the scriptures that tribulation bring it forth. Has anybody besides Brother Rob been in tribulation? Has there been tribulation in your homes, in your houses, in your families, and things that come around you that we need to learn? Why is God allowing that? I was counseling an individual here as of late and was speaking and goes, why are these things here? There's a purpose in God. Nothing just happens by chance. There's a plan and everything. If he has time to count the hairs on your head and the raindrops that hit the earth and has time to number all those and everybody's heartbeats and everybody's breath and all those things, don't you think that every single thing that's going on that he doesn't already know it and saw it in the foreknowledge and many times ordained it to go to bring forth his purpose and his will? What would his will be, Brother Rob, for us to walk in these things? But if we're not, what is going to bring those things forth in our life? If he is looking for us to be the manifestation of the sons of God, if he's looking for us to be the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the revealing of Christ in the earth, then we're going to have to bring these things that we're speaking about forth, and there's going to be something that opposes them that's going to perfect those things. You realize that? If you're good and you want to show strength in something, there's got to be some sort of an opposing force to show the strength. Now maybe we can understand why he created darkness and Satan. Without darkness, you would never comprehend light. Is that true? Without the opposite of it, you would never comprehend it. If you did not ever know what weakness was, you would never know what kind of strength you had. If you didn't ever taste of bitterness, you wouldn't understand sweet. So there has to be an opposing force of things, and the Lord is going to allow the opposing forces to build these things within us. Many of these things that we got to bring forth as the attributes, there has to be something in the opposite realm for us to bring it forth and manifest it, and we get ill with people. Well, this guy didn't do me right. That's wrong. They wronged me. They did me wrong. They done me this and that. And then it affects your temperance. It affects your patience. It affects your stability. Then where's the error at? You're making the other person the one that's wrong, and you feel justified. But no, the other person isn't wrong. They were sin of God. They were sin of God as an opposing force to bring forth these attributes of Christ in you, that God could be glorified in the earth. If he allowed this to have take place to his own son, this brutality of the beating of Calvary, and to be like that for life unto us, then what is he going to allow for you being a son of God to go through to forth in the earth that you could produce these kind of things and fruits that people could see God in the present day? Are we only going to see God through goodness and riches and wealth? Is that the only way we could see and express God? If that's the expression of God, then every wealthy man in town, we just bow down as they drive by. Give all glory and hell unto them in wealth. If that's our understanding of what God is just substance and wealth, it's got to be more than that, brethren. But we have a funny way of sometimes of seeing. Chuck, put on this where you got temperance hat on that web there. Put patience there, and let's just see another couple of expressions of it. Endurance and consistency. I want endurance. Good-natured tolerance of delay or incompetence, forbearance, and the patience godliness. Now, we just spoke about manliness as one of the attributes of virtue. You see, as we bring virtue from a spiritual thing into an application to a man, we brought that thing down to see there's a virtue that's in a man or a woman that could be seen through their actions and things. But then yet, as we look here of godliness, well reverence, devout reverence in attitude, conduct, and deed, the gospel plan, piety by virtue of being a godly person. So when we think of godliness, all of these expressions that are coming down through here are in a form of godliness. They're all within godliness. You know, the Bible talks about the mystery of godliness. You know, it's really a mystery to many people, the mystery of godliness, the secret of godliness. But then yet, if we're supposed to be stewards of the mysteries, then we should be presenting godliness. And this is a mystery, that it's a mystery to man and it's a mystery to them, but it's not to us. So if I'm going to present godliness, I'm going to be bringing forth all of the attributes of God. I'm going to see these things that it's speaking about here manifested in my life. We're going to go on because there's some important things that we need to understand. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Are you kind to me only when I'm kind to you? Are you good to me only when I'm good to you? Is that brotherly kindness? Is that the kind of brotherly kindness that Jesus expressed? Some of us, you know, we have a loyalty to our families. You know, I got a brother and you say, I'll stand by him this and that. You stand by him when they're wrong. You stand by him when they're wrong or right. Because you got that bond there. A brotherly bond. But what about a brotherhood? What about our brotherhood? Shouldn't it be a stronger bond there? Shouldn't there be a stronger bond in a spiritual brother than there is a carnal, natural brother? How many of us have come to that revelation? That we would actually be more loyal to a spiritual brother than we would a natural brother? I mean, that's a revelation, brethren. I mean, if we're going to talk about this brotherly kindness, you know, we think about the love that we have for the brethren. We think we know we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Do we have that kind of brotherly kindness and that brotherly love that that's speaking about here? You know, these are here because we're lacking in these. That's why this is written down, because the Spirit of the Lord looking down through the foreknown time, these are things that you and I lack in. And we can project ourselves in such a way that we quit learning. But we need to challenge ourselves in this and find out exactly what it is that we got to bring forth and express. To brotherly kindness, charity. What if I turn this over to the 13th chapter of Corinthians right now and find the definition of charity? Thinketh no evil? Come on now. Somebody raised their hand at dinner this morning that hasn't ever thought evil. I know I'd be lying to you. You said, well, all liars can have their part in the lake of fire. That's why I didn't say it. Yes, I got some things in my spirit and in my life, brethren. I got charity in my life and the love of God, but do I need to perfect it, bring it into a greater manifestation and press for more of it? Yes, I do. Maybe I got a 20-fold measure. Maybe you got a 30-fold measure. I should desire the 30. I should desire the 60. I should desire the 100. You understand what I'm saying? But where are you at? Do you ever really examine yourself, or are you thinking too highly of yourself that you can't say, you know what? I need an expression of more godliness in my life. I need more brotherly love in my life. I need to practice loving somebody that I don't think is worthy of anything. That's somebody that I just soon cast out and put out. I'm going to love that individual to show that I am pushing beyond the natural carnal attributes of a man and just loving people because they love me, that I'm going to love somebody that's unlovable. Have you done that? Or are you just the kind of person who just puts anything and everything out of your life that doesn't meet up to your standards? Well, I got Bible for that, Brother Rob, you may say. Yeah, well, I'm glad that Jesus ain't using your Bible, because he would have done put you out. Well, my Bible says, you know, to break fellowship with them and walk disorderly. We got to go line upon line and precept upon precept, don't we? We've all walked disorderly, brethren. You know, when I talk about error, you know, I don't have a spirit of error. Praise God, man. I'm glad to hear that, Brother Rob, because he said he hadn't given us a spirit of error. But a man that doesn't have a spirit of error, he could still make errors. But a spirit of error is habitual, a continual error, and you're continually walking in error. And you're blinded in your own intellect, in your own mind, in your own thoughts. The brotherly kindness, charity. Let's just take a real quick glimpse over here and talk about that for a minute. I'm going to pull up the 13th chapter here of Corinthians. Though I speak with tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. And they say tongues is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost could never be referred to as a tinkling cymbal. And I'm not coming against speaking in tongues. As Paul said, I may speak in tongues more than any of you. But there's an understanding with it. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. So now we're talking about having gifts of God and understanding of all the mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. But then yet we're over here talking about these things of knowledge and faith. Over here in another set of scriptures, but without charity, then none of these things are of any effect. Is that right? And so oftentimes we take some of these things and we use them in the wrong realm, the wrong dimension of thought. Well, because I have this, I'm better. We need help. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profit me nothing. Charity suffereth long. How long suffering are you? We're comparing you to charity. We're comparing you to the things that is the most important thing, the attribute of God, the spirit of charity, love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Is charity only kind to what's kind to it? We know better than that, don't we? Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. I find places in reading these scriptures that we need application in our lives. Do I just read the Bible that way, or do y'all ever look at it like, God, I need help. Lord, help me, feed me, fill me, strengthen me, anoint me, save me. Say, boy, Brother Rob, you're really hurting, aren't you? I tell you what, I hope you could differentiate between a man and the voice of God and the voice of a man. But I found that this God has to manifest in the flesh. And I got to get the voice of man out of the way for the voice of God could manifest. But how do I get the voice of the man out of the way? That's the revelation right there. How do I kill out the son of perdition for the son of God could manifest? By recognizing him first and utmost. And we take and strengthen the son of perdition with what we call the mind of God. And we make him bigger instead of making him smaller, that Christ could be the one to manifest. When your exploits are to bring glory to yourself and not to God, then it's not, God's not nowhere in the picture of it. It's like I said, you could come maybe speak a nice message, and then you leave like, boy, I really put them in their place and showed them, man, God's 100,000 miles from that. You speak the word for love. You speak the word to bring understanding to others that they can grow in the grace and knowledge thereby. We do it out of love and concern for people. There has to be somewhat of a competitiveness, yes, but when a competitiveness goes into your own lust and into your own self and your own self-esteem and your own self-thing, then it's absolutely not anywhere near the virtues of godliness. Brethren should be able to provoke one another to greater deeds and greater things than God. There's a godly jealousy, but there's a jealousy as cruel as the grave, and we got to differentiate those things. And many times we don't, brethren, and we mistake them. Many times we'll have attributes in our life and we want to call it a godly attribute when it's really a fleshly attribute. Even though we'll see it in a godly manifestation, in a godly attribute, sometimes it takes a discernment of the Spirit of God to differentiate the difference of it. Because you, through a carnal concept, I've said this from the sacred desk, I could go out and, you know, be preaching the gospel, and over here preaching at this church and over preaching another church, and just make me a little circuit and say, oh man, praise God, that's what I'm called to do. So I'm walking in the will of God and be 100% out of the will of God. He didn't even want me there. I brought judgment to myself because I'm numbered myself with something that's in error. You've known of me breaking fellowship with ministers because they went over and preached in another minister's church. And I broke fellowship with them. Oh, but I'm called to preach. What do you mean you're going to break fellowship? That's what I'm called to do. Well, God may call you to go to a church that's in error. But when it's a willful thing and willful disobediences and things, then you're strengthened in the hand of ungodliness. And that's when you'll bring the judgment to yourself, giving Godspeed. We had a message about that last week, remember? About giving Godspeed to things. Let me just finish on this little bit of charity for you to challenge yourself. Because we're adding to temperance and patience godliness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth. How many times have you rejoiced in people's failures because it vindicated that maybe you were correct about them? That's a terrible place to be. Beareth all things. Help us, Jesus. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Let's go back over here to 2 Peter. Verse 8. If these things be in you, now we're going to talk about the importance of the things we spoke about here this morning, why I take time to break some of these things down. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we go back into the shadows or the Old Testament doctrine, if an individual's barren and doesn't bring forth fruit, we find New Testament scripture taking axe to the root of the tree because it has no fruit on it. We find that a woman that was barren in the Old Testament, that didn't bring forth, there was no inheritance. So if I don't bring these things forth in my life, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what if somebody's barren about bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit? If we went over to Galatians, it was going to read about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, kindness. Some of those I know aren't in there, but those are pretty much summing up the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness. Are you kind to people? Or are you kind to people that are kind to you? So we read about virtue a minute ago, or charity. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. I've been really looking at blindness as of late and understanding it even in a greater way. I know we could say, oh, I understand what blindness is. I don't need you to take no time. Tell me what blindness is. But then yet Jesus was talking to a whole congregation of people, telling them he was blind, and not any of them thought they were. As the scripture we brought forth just the last service, I guess it was Friday night, about where these Pharisees, one looked over and goes, hey, are we blind? He said he came to take sight. He said the ones that could see came to blind them. And Jesus said this. The ones that can see, he came to blind them. The ones that can't see, he came to give sight to. That don't make sense to people, does it? Verse 9 again says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. So I think it's important to understand these things, huh? Oh, but I'm saved by the grace of God, and he set me apart and caught me away and hid me away into the third heaven. And I'm sealed in, nothing can be laid to my charge, and I can't sin. I don't have to worry about none of these things. It proves that you never made it. You see, people question me because I preach action, I preach deeds, I preach manifestation, I preach fruit, I preach bringing these things to an understanding. And there's people that have got the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that they think they've got it, and they think I don't have it. And then yet I look in their life, and there's none of the fruit of these things in their lives. So can a man have the revelation of the Lord without having the manifestation of the Spirit of godliness? With these things that are here? Was this Apostle Peter? Let's go back to the first letter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, did he take and put these things down here for no reason? And if we're continually supposed to be examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith, this is what we have to examine ourselves with. Now, if we go look at charity, and we know without charity, we're nothing, we can do nothing, we'll never see God or know God, and we took time to read down through charity, and if I look at it as a man, I'm failed. I cannot have that attribute of that in me without being born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. And then when I get filled with the Holy Ghost, it is just as Peter's expressed there, there is something that I've got to make a presentation with. And I got to bring this action of the Spirit, of the virtue, of the righteousness and godliness and holiness and the attributes of this diligence and all these things. And I got to bring it into a comprehension, a manifestation to people for they could see and know what God is. And if I can't bring these fruits forth in my life, then there's no God there. And if there's no God there, there's no salvation there. Well, you got to make allowances for little babies. Well, how long are you going to number yourself with the babies? It's funny how you want everybody to take you as, man, I'm a great man of God, but when it comes to failure, oh, I'm just small in Christ. Oh, I'm just a little baby. Come on now, we got to bring forth some of this virtue and some of this life, some of this strength and some of this power. We got to give people hope that are watching us. People that are looking for what salvation is. People that are looking for what life is. They got to see something in you and I, brethren, that they could desire and want. Oh, I want to be like Christ, you say. I want to be like Jesus. Well, what was he like? We're reading about it right here. Amen. We always make things unattainable. We always put things out there in the spiritual realm, in a spiritual thing that, oh, I'm just a mere man and I'm weak, I can't do nothing right. You know, and you put it off out there, and that's just taking the grace of God and turn it to your lasciviousness and foolishness. We could bring forth the manifestation of the sons of God today by walking in the things that are righteous and virtuous and holy and godly. And we walk in those things. And this gives people hope. It gives them strength. You see, I speak like this so many times to people. I say, you know, we don't have a mouthpiece. And I don't think people understand that. What I'm saying is, the reason we don't have a mouthpiece, the reason our voice isn't going forth with the virtue of God is because we lack these things in our lives. And the thing is that, yes, you filled these things, but by the grace of God, He loved you and embraced you and picked you up and washed you and cleansed you and didn't put you out and didn't cast you out by His grace. But somewhere He's expecting us to manifest this, to bring it forth. You say, if I failed any of these things, you say I'm not a son of God? I'm just telling you this. I, as a man, have failed every one of those things. I, as a son of God, have failed none of them. But how are people going to see the Son of God today manifested in what they see here? I cannot win a soul into the kingdom of God unless I bring these things forth. You either win souls or wise. Oh, that means you're just smart? No, it knows and understands these things. These is what we got to bring forth. As I said, I'm not going to let some guy teach me to fly that every time he got an airplane, he crashed it. Oh, come on, let me teach you how to do it. Well, I think you're more teaching me not how to do it. The manifestation of the sons of God. Am I manifested because I say, hey, bless God, I'm a son of God. I'm the manifestation of the Son of God. Believe that, brother, and have faith in what I'm saying. But then yet, you're going to have to see this in my life. And then you could believe it. And then the virtue can go forth. The woman that touched the hem of the Lord's garment, the virtue went forth. She knew that she knew that she knew if she could get to that point. That was faith. She knew that if she could just touch that she would have the answer that she was seeking for. The doctors couldn't help her, if you remember. The doctors couldn't do nothing for her. But she's come to a point that she knew, and that virtue went forth. And this is something that we've got to come to. You see, and we can mistake sometimes a knowledge and feel like we got a knowledge of godliness, but we have a knowledge of manliness. And we project masculinity of being godliness. And we take and usurp authority over people through an arrogant brutality instead of a godly love. And we find these two worlds intermingling one with another, and it becomes vomit on the tables of God. You've got to learn that in your weakness, He shows His strength. And within your inabilities, He shows His ability. You understand that? And when you learn that, you get out of the way and allow any glory and all glory to go unto Him, because we are the glory of God. So what does that mean, that we are the glory of God, Brother Ron? If we bring forth these things right here that it's speaking about, then people can see and understand what the glory of God is. They got to see it in something that they can see. If we make everything invisible, and the spirit world's invisible, but if we just make everything invisible and our faith's invisible, then we ain't got faith. Faith is substance. Substance is visible. You say, I got faith, Brother Rob, that I'm healed. Say your wife comes to me and says, hey, my husband went to the doctor yesterday. He said he's got 6 months to live. And the husband says to me, Brother, listen, I got faith that God's healed me. And I say, you do? Praise God. I'm going to stand with you and believe that. What is the substance of that faith? Healing. He goes back to the doctor and they look and say, hey man, this thing's gone. We must have misdiagnosed you. Now there's the substance of faith. Is that correct? Okay, you say, man, I'm born of God. I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I say, you got faith in that? And I say, I'm shouting with you. Glory to God. I believe that you're a son of God. Hallelujah. What's the substance of your sonship? Right here it is. So if I lack these things, if I'm lacking these things in my life, then I haven't perfected faith. It started out with faith and glory, didn't it? We're the glory of God. We can say, praise God. If we're the glory of God, we're going to bring forth the attributes of His godliness and holiness and righteousness and virtue. And we're going to be diligent about the things of God. I said I can contribute diligence to you in a lot of things. There's some people that really have a real gift of diligence in the wrong realm. One of my children had a real gift of diligence. When she wanted something, she just kept pressing and pressing and pressing and pressing and pressing and pressing and pressing until, as a parent, you think, I'm getting tired of hearing the press, so you just give in. Brother, grease the squeaky wheel, the old worldly expression. Diligent, never let up, never let up. Stay with. See, that could be a positive thing if they took that same diligent and applied it to virtue and righteousness and godliness. But you could apply it to the worldly expression and worldly lust and worldly things. Do you have diligence? Are you diligent about the things of God? Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Sometimes people will sit in a service, I already know this. But are they brought it to manifestation? Have they applied it? Have they been stirred up? Have they been pressed? Have they been pushed? How many people make mistakes on jobs? And the employer says, why'd you do that? Don't you know how to do that? Well, sure, I know how to do that. But you weren't diligent. And you lacked. You didn't apply yourself when you could have. You just gave place to ignorance. So it's not always a fact of that you don't know. It's a fact that you're not doing. It's not a fact that you don't have the understanding or the revelation of it, but you're not applying it. And somewhere we got to bring it into a manifestation. What, for my salvation? No, for others. I'm a soul winner. I want to win souls. So you're saying I'm going to do all these things for it to bring others into the kingdom? Yes. You want to see your children make it into the kingdom? Bring forth these things. You want to see your families come into the kingdom? Bring forth these things and they'll be in the kingdom. But if you're not bringing forth these things, you're not in the kingdom. Because these are the manifestation of the kingdom of the Spirit of God. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meant, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. That's something, isn't it? That's a man of God right there. I think my pastor knew that he could have said the very same things that Peter was expressing here. He was trying and pushing to stir up this mind and his thoughts of what this revelation he spoke for years and years and was pressing to get these things across, knowing this very thing. Verse 15 again says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Boy, that's a real problem in the religious era, isn't it? When we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more and sure word of prophecy. Now think about that. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, so unto a light that shineth in dark places until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Let's read that again. We also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in dark places until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. That's awesome. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, Sometimes you think when you interpret the word different than I do that I'm making a private interpretation, you're correct, but maybe you ought to consider and examine. We think too highly of ourselves so many times and we won't examine. Well, I heard Brother George say, I heard Brother Branham say, I heard this said, but did you hear? You thought you heard, but you heard it through your intellectual concept and you took it through the filter of your intellect, what they said, and you came up with a solution. And you came up with an answer thinking that you heard what they said, but you took it through the wrong filter. And your concept of what they said is absolutely 100% error. I've been there. Sometimes we think we know, but we don't know what we ought to know. Did it bring virtue? Did it bring righteousness? Did it bring glory? Did it bring praise? Verse 20 again, knowing this, first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the interpretation of things has got to come by the same Spirit of the Holy Ghost to know. Rather, in my feeble attempt to bring you into these things, to do as a great man of God, Apostle Peter did, to stir you up to think on these things. You think that if you see lack in yourself that you're confessing failure. You think if you see lack of you of contributing these things that you won't even put your mind there because you think that you're giving weakness to Satan. That prayer that they put on the webpage and is named the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I felt exposed to put that prayer down on paper. Because in the exposure, you know, it's like, man, you're confessing weakness there, preacher. But I was speaking to God with all power. And when I confess to Him my inabilities and weaknesses, He grants me power. You know, does He like to hear I can do all things in Him, not in me? I can do all things in Christ, not in me. So when I'm in Him, there is no failure. But when I'm in myself, there is failure. When I'm in myself, there's darkness. When I'm in my mind, there's darkness. But I'm supposed to bring forth, as we read right here, let this light come forth. Let it become something that day starts shining within my innermost being and my heart. We've got to take it from an intellectual application of a head knowledge to quote the Scriptures and bring it to a light, a revelation, a substance, an understanding, a manifestation, a perfection. Oh, but I'm made perfect by the works of Christ. Bring it to manifestation. Because if you're made perfect in Christ, it's through faith. And faith brings the substance of perfection. And when the substance is coming forth of failure and weakness, and worldly lust and worldly pride and arrogance and all the things of bitterness, anger, and hate and all them things, then you're bringing forth the wrong attribute. You can tell me you're a son of God all day, but if you're having faith that you're a son of God, then I'm going to see these things come forth in your life. Strength, power, honor, glory, virtue. It's got to come forth. Jesus brought it, didn't He? He's the firstborn of many brethren, so you're born into God. The attributes of Christ should be there with you. The manifestation. You know, we talk about the revelation as some kind of just an intellectual thing. The revelation is the revealing. It's the manifestation. It's the manifestation of authority, the manifestation of power, the manifestation of strength. We said, well, preacher, you speak too much weak. I'm speaking to the weakness of man for we can find the strength of God. You say, well, you must die. Well, if we can't make ourselves weak, how could we die? We let the weakness of the intellectual mind die and bring the strength and the glory of the revelation of Christ. You got to rend the veil of this. But you see, we're trying to apply the godly strength to the fleshly tabernacle. You understand that? Just like what I said about Brother Jonathan's message. Man, I was taking the power into the man and I seen Hercules, Samson. But then you think, well, he's a big, strong, valor man, but no, he's a powerful God in the weakness of man. The Bible said that the very best knowledge of a man is ignorance to God. The very most power of man is weakness in God. So this is where we're differentiating this. So am I supposed to just walk around through this world, my head hanging down, say, I'm worthless, no good, and weak, I can do nothing? Well, you'll die in condemnation and go to hell. Well, where do we rend the veil of this, brother? When do we speak by this perfection? And when do we speak by this virtue? When do we speak by this righteousness? When do we speak by this overcoming and this power? When we bring these things to manifestation in our lives. Then we're not just a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We're the manifestation of holiness and godliness and power and strength and virtue. How can I say I'm righteous in the righteousness of God when there's unrighteous things spewing out of my mouth and my thoughts continually? How can I say I've got this charity that I'm supposed to bring forth when I have evil and envy and strife and hate for people all the time? You see, I've got to bring this into a manifestation in my life. We're down at the point that we're going to have to pass the test, huh? I listened to Brother Pike minister a message. He would use the term diplomacy, I think is how he'd say it. When he was talking about, you know, he said, hey, when a kid goes through, you know, school, if he makes it to the 11th grade and he quits his 12th year, you can find the scripture, hey, you ran the race well. I was a straight-A student 11th year to 11th grade, but I quit. Say, hey, you ran the race well, what's hindered you? He didn't graduate. He said the diploma, he didn't get the diploma. Brethren, this is the diploma of his godliness and righteousness, and you've got to bring it forth. Yeah, maybe you're under instruction, and maybe you're this and that, but let me tell you something. Bring forth what the instructor is bringing forth, and then you've achieved. Well, I've achieved it through Christ. If you achieve it through Christ, it'll manifest then in what people can see. You see, you take the things, and, well, I'm perfect. I'm without sin. I'm eternal. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm the glory of God. And you say all these things, but it ain't seen. See, it has to be manifest. Why did Jesus come in forth? Why did he come and be crucified walking in this earth? And why did he come to be crucified when the Bible said he was crucified before the world ever was? But he had to bring it forth. Was there a struggle for him to bring it forth? Sure there was. There was a travail and a fight. Paul was in a travail and a fight for your soul. So the thing is we could speak faith as the completed work. You could say, hey, Brother Rob, I got faith, I'm healed. I say, well, praise God, brother. I'm standing with you and believing. But if that faith doesn't bring the substance, you die. You wasn't healed. So you say, bless God, I have faith that I'm a son of God. Hallelujah. And my name was put in the book of life before the world ever was. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Brother, you ain't going to convince me any otherwise. I know I'm a son of God. I told you I had a man drunk standing like that telling me that very thing, breathing liquor on me, and had a whore under his arm. He was married to another woman and had a harlot under his arm. He said, don't matter what you say, preacher. I know that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Was that faith he was speaking? Or was that ignorance? I mean, somewhere we got to look and say, wait a minute, I got to bring forth the manifestation of the sons of God. I got to bring this forth if I'm a son of God. Thank God for the grace. We can talk about the grace and the mercy of God, and I'm thankful for it, brother. I can testify that he's merciful and long-suffering because I've stumbled on many of these attributes. I've stumbled on many of these things, and he picks me up, helps me. But somewhere he wants to see some progression. When I was learning to fly and I went out and failed my steep turns or my stalls or my turns about a point or my lazy eights, you know, I'm thankful they didn't just run me off and say, look, you ain't never going to be a pilot, run. They worked with me. Yes, when I fail on these things, God works with me because we're in the dispensation of grace. But somewhere we better quit depending upon the grace and start bringing forth a manifestation of the power of God. He said to go there and tarry there until you're endued with power. Power to do what? To bring these things forth. These are not the attributes of a man. These are the attributes of God. And we got to bring them forth as a man. We say redemption of the body. A dispute for the woman. So if the woman keeps yielding to the things that aren't like this, that pertaineth to the flesh, then the dispute's for her, and then who's got her? What is the transformation of mind? You know, if I just talk about the mind of Christ and the perfection of that mind, and it goes way beyond quotes, but somewhere that mind has got to be made known and be seen and made manifest. Oh, I'm in the mind of Christ. If you're in the mind of Christ, you'll bring the attributes. Because there's a mind bringing forth some. If the mind is bringing forth lasciviousness and lust and pride and arrogance and jealousy and envy, then is that the mind of Christ? Because you say, I'm a son of God, I've got the mind of Christ. Or is the mind of Christ seen by the action of the virtue or the attributes? You know what it is? If I got the mind of Christ, you're going to see Christ in me, the hope of glory. That is the revelation of the Lord. The revelation of Jesus Christ is walking in righteousness, walking in holiness, walking in godliness, walking in power. The manifestation of the weakness of man is failure, stumble, and stagger. Weakness. Thank God for His grace. Yes, I'm not taking away the grace of God, but I'm trying to bring you to the fullness of Christ that we could bring this attributes of God that people could have a desire and see that there's power and strength in earth. We could see souls saved. What does the church have to offer the heathen today? You know, I'm differentiating between a religious church and a godly church. Let's stand to our feet, brethren. I appreciate you and just trying to take time to stir up these things within you. I believe it's in you. I believe it's in your heart. I believe it's in your spirit. We just got to bring it to a fulfillment. I'm going to read just one more verse to you again. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in dark places until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of private interpretation. Let's take the word, brothers, and apply it and bring it forth for others. Let's be concerned about souls. I want to, when I speak, I want there to be a strength. I want there to be a virtue. I want there to be anointing. You know, we can go through the motions. Well, the Bible said we lay hands on them and anoint them with oil and they're healed. Yes, I agree with that. And that's going through the motions sometimes. But we got to have faith with that. And with that faith, the virtue could come with that. And the virtue is what heals. The virtue is what takes it away. It's the virtue of the Lord that healed the woman with the issue. You understand that? And it's going to be the same thing today. It's no different today. And if there's no virtue there, then there's no Christ there. Because He is virtue. Strength. When we read in the Scriptures, where we apply the virtue to the man, it's because of the godliness coming forth in the man. Because there's no virtue in flesh. And if you find virtue in the flesh, then contribute it to God. There's no good thing in the flesh. Virtue is a good thing. So when you see the virtue in an individual, then magnify the Lord, which is in heaven, our God. And He's the one that brought it forth by submission to the power and the authority of Him. There was a song that was sang, I guess, back in the 80s. Some of you probably still know, but it said that when you was on your knees, you were standing taller than you ever stood. And the thing is, a song of such could go forth in the same way that when you're confessing your weakness, you found the greatest strength that you can ever find. As Brother Pike said, the beginning of understanding. So for you to come to the beginning to understand anything is to first come to the understanding that you understand nothing. And you say, well, how can I confess that I understand nothing to understand all things? How can I confess weakness for I could find all strength? You see, that's just God's way. So you got to know where your dimensions that you're applying this in. But as I said, you walk through life, I can't do nothing, I'm no good, I'm worthless, and man, I'm a sinner, and man, I'm full of wretchedness and this and that. Well, you'll die because that's the fruit of your thoughts. But you still have to know how that man thinks to bring forth the mind of Christ. And you have to differentiate between the man's mind and God's mind. You got to differentiate between the darkness of your heart to let that day star shine forth from it, because light's being formed within the darkness. I could say that this light is being made manifest and formed through the intellect of your darkness of your carnal mind and intellectual mind, but one day it's got to shine forth and break through where it's not you shining forth, but it's Him shining forth. Differentiate the difference and you'll find all power, all strength, and all life. Amen. And there is an order in the things in the mind of God. Amen. All right, let's sing a song or two, brethren, and we'll close the service. I appreciate y'all coming to the house of God. I could do all things through Christ. You could do all these things in Christ. You can't do it through your will and will worship, but you could do it because it is His will for you to bring forth the manifestation of the sons of God. These are the attributes of the sons of God. These are the manifestations of their actions and their mind and their will. Let's bring it forth. Let's put our mind under our feet, our will and our desires. Thank you, Jesus. Let's take the word with us. Take heed to the things that you hear, lest at any time you would allow these things to slip. Let's receive what the Apostle Peter said, that we could be stirred up by these things, that we could be reminded of these things. Let's all recognize our weakness, for we could pray the strength of God. And in our weakness, He could show His strength. We're not polishing up your strength. We're denying your strength and bringing His strength. You understand that? When it talks about exercising faith, we're going to exercise the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to bring forth the virtue and the mind of Jesus Christ. We could polish our carnal mind and it could be mistaken as the mind of Christ. But we could deny our carnal mind and kill it and bring forth the mind of Christ. So oftentimes we make it into the second heaven, into the soul realm, and we intertwine both of these things and think that we've achieved. We think that we've arrived. And there's many people that are standing in the illumination of the second heaven, thinking that they're standing in the light of Christ. And I'm telling you, there's a most definite difference. One's a reflected light, and the other one is a projected light. So the thing is, as I said, the deception of a mirror could blind your eyes and you could never see again. Through the deception of the vanity of a mirror, and through the deception of the vanity of the religious reflection in the soul realm of the carnal mind, you could think that you are absolute the light and that you have the light, But when the light draws back, when the grace departs, you'll find standing in an intellectual religious concept of religion and darkness, and there's no light in you. And when there's no light, there's no hope. And when there's no hope, there's no salvation. Amen. So let's make sure that we differentiate between the second realm of illumination into the third dimension of the light that eradicates all darkness. So in the dispensation of grace, when you find the darkness of your intellectual concepts of thought and human reasoning, then I'll take advantage of the grace, not to the lasciviousness of your lust of the flesh, but take it to the advantage to destroy and to kill and conquer that out, that it could be Christ that lives. Amen. The hope of glory, the manifestation of the sons of God, and the revelation of the Lord Jesus made known in the earth today, that earth could have hope and salvation. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. We love you, Lord God. Hallelujah. The altars are open and we'll sing another song. Amen. Pray for the brotherhood. Pray for one another. Let brotherly kindness and brotherly charity and brotherly love be brought to a manifestation in your life. Know that you pass from death unto life because you love the brethren. Do you really love the brethren? Come on now, let's check yourself. Do you really, truly love the brethren? Well, I would if they could bring forth the attributes of Christ. I could love them, Brother Rob. Then you never found what brotherly love is, because God loved you so much when you were still in your sin that He put your name down in the book of life. And it wasn't because of your goodness that He loved you. It was because of He is love. Amen. And when you want the love of God, amen, you're going to have to express the love, the same love toward your fellow man. God bless you. I love you. Let's give Him one more hand.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.